started. While the children are coming, just a reminder, on Saturday night is youth night. I'm planning to have a special, not just for youth, so don't stay away just because you think you're not a youth, but specifically geared to youth, and they'll be having some pizza in the basement afterwards, and so you can bring your questions, and Rick will be trying to answer them. So, all right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is truth, and I thank you that we can look at that again this evening. We can open your word and hear from you tonight. God, I just pray a special blessing on Rick as he shares again tonight. Thank you for his willingness to come and to be used of you this week. And I pray that as he shares tonight, God, as he speaks to the children, that they would be able to understand on their level. And God, as he speaks to us as adults, God, that we would be open to hear your word, your voice speaking to our hearts as well. God, I pray that you would give us each a desire to know your word and to know truth, to dig in and find it and discover it for ourselves, that we don't have to rely on other people to reveal it to us. God, we have the freedom and the ability to go right to you and to your word, and I'm thankful for that tonight. So God, I just pray you would bless this time and you would receive the honor and the glory, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. Yeah, one of you is here. Good evening. Yeah, all right. I'm glad to see so many children here at church tonight. How many of you like stories? How about a story tonight? Would you like that? How many stories do you want? Three. That's good. What I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you two, okay? And then when we're done with our two stories, I'm going to tell the adults two stories. So we're going to beat that. We're going to get four stories tonight, okay? Is that everybody good with that? Okay. Now, the first story is just a story, okay? I don't think it ever happened, but we can learn a lesson from it. The next story happened to me. And so I got to be in this story. And it was kind of fun, and it was kind of scary, and it was kind of whatever. But we learned something from it. So I'll tell you two stories, and then we'll talk to the adults, okay? So this is what I want you to think about while I tell the stories. Sometimes we have people that do things to us that aren't kind, right? You know, maybe you have a brother or a sister that teases you or picks on you, or maybe somebody at school or a neighbor that isn't kind. And we don't like that, right? How do we take care of people that aren't kind to us? What do we do? You got an idea?
You tell grown-ups.
Yeah, tell grown-ups. That's a good idea, okay? What if... Now, here's a big... Oh, you got an answer for us. That's very good. We got two good ideas. Tell grown-ups, pray for them. And for you all, that's excellent. Now, what if the person giving the problem is a grown-up? That can be trouble. Okay, in this story tonight, in our first story, there were two families. They lived out in the country. One family lived here. One family lived here. This family over here, they weren't Christians. They didn't come to church, and they raised dogs. Now, that doesn't, not why they weren't saved, but you know, you can be a Christian and have dogs. So they raised dogs, okay, and they had lots of dogs. They had some big dogs, okay? The family that lived over here, they were Christians. They came to church, and they raised sheep. Okay, and having sheep doesn't make you a Christian. But anyway, so that's how it went. So one family, they don't love Jesus. They don't know Jesus. They have dogs. Family over here, they love Jesus. They come to church, they have sheep. Now, the family over here that had the dogs, they like to let their dogs loose, let them run around. Big dogs, and the next neighbor just down the street had sheep. And so when their sheep would have their little lambs, what do big dogs do to little lambs?
Kill them.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And so one day, when the dad of this household went out and was checking on his sheep, he found a dead little lamb. He said, "Oh no, something killed our lamb." Came in and told the family, What happened? Oh, we lost a lamb during the night. Well, maybe was it a wolf? No, we don't have wolves around here. Coyote, maybe. I don't know. A couple days later. Yeah, they didn't know that yet, okay? They didn't know. A couple days later, the dad goes out and he finds another dead one. And somehow he knew this time that it was the dog. You were right. It was the neighbor's dog. And when he told his family that evening around the supper table that another sheep died, it was the neighbor's dog that did it. How do you think his children felt?
Sad.
Sad, yeah. Do you think they felt like going over to their neighbors and giving them candy?
No.
No, exactly. In fact, they could feel kind of mad at them because their dogs are killing, or their dogs are killing our sheep. Ooh, how are we going to fix that? How are we going to fix that? That's kind of tough. Well, one little boy in the family, in the Christian family, had an idea. Dad, get your gun and shoot their dogs. Yeah, that'll teach them. Yeah, fortunately, there wasn't any bears. We'll shoot the dogs. Well, what do you think that would do? See, this family, they love their dogs just like this family loved their sheep. And if this dad shoots their dogs, that's not going to be good. And what do you think would happen when this family tells them about Jesus and how Jesus loves them? And they say, and you shoot our dogs. We don't like that. We don't really like you. That's not going to be a good situation, right?
Yeah.
So what do we do? So the family prayed. God, help us know, how do we take care of this problem?
We ask God.
Ask God. That's exactly what they did. And guess what God did? God gave them an amazing idea. The father came after they had lost several sheep, and this was the problem. The father said, we have an idea. We're going to take one of our little lambs, and we're going to take it, and we're going to give it to our neighbors. Exactly. That's what the children said. Well, we've already lost four from their dogs. Why are we going to give another one? That's five we lost. And the dad says, I think that's what God wants us to do. We're to give them one of our lambs. They don't deserve one of our lambs. But that's what they did. They took a lamb. They gave it to the neighbors. And what do you think the neighborhood children thought of this lamb? Wow. The little lambs. Oh, not yet. Not yet. Hey, they got a little lamb. And little lambs are good pets, right? And so they thought, wow, this is great. And then their dogs came up to sniff and they said, no, you dogs can't do this. And so they had to tie up their dogs because they wanted to protect their little lamb.
Good.
And guess what happened? Because they were penned up, tied up their dogs so it wouldn't hurt their lamb. Their dogs didn't hurt the Christian family's lambs. And you know what? They were able to take care of their problem by showing love. You see how that happened? Too often when somebody gives this problem, somebody's dog kills our sheep, somebody says something unkind to me, somebody kicks me, somebody, they hurt us, or we want to be mean back, right? But that never fixes a problem.
Don't fight anybody.
Don't fight anybody. That's exactly right. That never fixes it. So this family showed them true love. Now, I'll tell you one more story, okay? One more story. And this one happened to me when we were living in Grenada. Our family lived in Grenada for 4 years. That's an island way down in the Caribbean, just above South America. I should have a map up here. I'd show you where it's at. We live down there. We got a map over there. Yeah. We should have done children's meeting on that side tonight. Maybe next time we'll do it over there, and I'll show you where, okay? Because we're going to stay with the story. Because if I take too long, we wouldn't have time to tell stories to the adults. That would be terrible, okay? So we lived in the island of Grenada, and on the house roofs there, many of the houses, including ours, had a tin roof, okay? It was just metal. It wasn't shingles like a lot of them have here. And not only was it just a metal roof, but there was no insulation, okay? So you have this metal roof, and then there was a ceiling in there, nothing in between. So anytime it rained really hard, you could hear it in the house. It would get loud in the house because that's how the roof was. It's just metal. The roof was starting to rust, get a little bad. And so the lady that owned the house, she put a new roof on it. It looked really nice. It was a red roof. It was painted red. And now it won't leak and everything's going to be good. Then one night when our family was sitting at the supper table, all of a sudden we heard this bang, 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 bang crashing on a roof. Like, whoa, what was that? Went outside and looked around and we didn't see anything. Well, it was dark. I thought, oh, you know what? That was rocks on a roof. Now, where do rocks come from? Like, rain comes from the sky, but I'm glad rocks don't. I'll bet somebody threw rocks on our roof. Well, they were gone, and, you know, it was over, so okay, no problem. Went on, went to bed that night, everything's good. A couple evenings later, all of a sudden, bang, 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 again on the roof. And we knew what it was this time. Somebody's throwing rocks on a roof again. And it wasn't just a few little pebbles that they chucked up there. Like, this was a handful of stones, because it banged across there. And I knew that this is going to chip the paint. It's going to dent it, chip the paint, and then it'll rust, and then it'll leak, and then I'll get a shower. I'm eating supper, and I don't want that. So we got to stop these people. So I got up from the table, and I went outside. And whoever threw the rocks was gone. They didn't stay around to say hi or anything. They just left. So what am I going to do about that? It happened again the next night. It happened enough times that I lost track. And it happened enough that we just knew about the time of the evening. We'd be eating supper, just getting dark, and it would happen. And after it happened enough times, I said, you know what? I'm going to catch these guys. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I don't like them doing this. It's going to ruin our roof. We've got to stop. It was scaring my children. I had three children at the time. My oldest one was about 7, and then I had a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, and it would scare them. You know, what's going on? And I don't want my children scared. So I decided, I'm going to catch them. So the next night, this is what I did. Now, we live in Grenada, and it's warm. So when you get up in the morning, first thing you do is you open your door, and it stays open all day. And then in the evening, you know, you're ready to go down, sleep the night, you close it. Well, that evening, what I did is I closed the doors, okay? Because where we ate was like right here, and then about this much space. And then right there's a front porch, and outside's the road. And that's where they're throwing the rocks from. So I closed the door, and I got my shoes, and I set them right inside the door, so I'm ready. And then we have these little louvered windows, and I had them closed so they couldn't see in there. But then I could look out underneath through the crack. And so we're sitting there at the supper table, and all of a sudden I heard a few voices outside. We were kind of listening. We're ready for this. I quick went over to the window. I looked outside, and I could see feet through the bushes walking on the road. They're there. So I slipped into my shoes. I got a hold of the door handle and I turned it down and I was just waiting for them to throw the rocks. And that night I wanted them to throw rocks because I was going to get them. Had the door handle down and all of a sudden, boom, 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 the rocks came on the house. And as soon as the rocks were on the house, I flung open the door and went running out so fast. I forgot to open it. We have the front porch. You have a gate there. I should have opened that. I almost flipped over top of that. Got up there on the roof, and I got up on the road, and I was there so quickly that as soon as they heard me come out, all they had time to do was run and hide in the bushes. I knew they couldn't run off. I didn't see them out there, but I knew they're in these bushes somewhere because we lived up on the mountain, and I knew they're out there. I thought, I am going to get them this time. I heard some voices. I knew there's three of them. I knew that. I saw some feet out there, and I knew for sure who one was. I had a pretty good idea who the other one was, and I was going to catch them. So I went out there on the road, and it was dark. And so, you know, I listened, looked around, couldn't find them. And finally I thought, okay, I'm just going to sit down beside the road in the ditch here, and I'll wait till they come. Now, this isn't a very busy road. It was kind of off the main road, and few vehicles come back. A lot of people would walk along the road. So I sat down there in the ditch waiting. Pretty soon, a young man who was a member in our church came walking by. He said, Pastor Rick, why are you sitting in a ditch like that? And I thought, boy, this does look kind of weird to the people walking by, the pastor sitting in the ditch. And I told him what had happened. He said, you'll never catch them. They snuck out through. They went back. Said, hey, I'm going to try. Pretty soon, my wife came out. She said, honey, your mom's on the phone. It was my birthday that day. My mom was calling to talk to me from the States. I said, sorry, I can't talk tonight. I'm going to catch these people. Okay, so she told mom I can't talk to her and sat there a while, and they didn't come out. So I decided I'll walk back the road to the house where I knew one of them lived and just see if they're there. Went back and I asked. No, they're not there. So I thought, well, I'll go out the road and maybe they snuck and they went out to the road and are hanging out there. So I went out there. No, nothing's there. And I told them what was going on. They said, oh, that's bad. Those children shouldn't be doing that. And so I started to walk back home and think, oh, well, they got away. And I'll have to try another time to get them. And when I was almost home, here I met three young people just coming up the hill, just past our place on the way out. We saw each other about the same time, and I knew those were the three that were throwing the rocks. And when they saw me and they knew it was my house they were throwing rocks on, it was too late to turn and run. That would have looked guilty. And so we were just going to meet each other. And so they're just going to walk by, and I said, stop. I said, I want to talk to you all. Why you want to talk to us? I said, because I know what you're doing. Why? What are we doing? I said, you're throwing rocks on our house. Now, in Grenada, we talk a little bit different. We don't say throw, we say throw. You throwing rocks on the house now. And I said, no, we're not doing it. I said, yes, I saw you do it. You come back here. So they came back to my house. It was two boys and one girl. The girl was about 16, and the boys were about 13, 14 years old. And they sat down there, and I started talking to them, why I don't like them throwing rocks on our house. It's going to ruin the roof. It's scaring my children and so on. But I'm thinking, now what am I going to do to them? You know, I could pick up rocks and throw them at them. That wouldn't be good. See, none of those three children were Christians. They come to church sometimes. They come to our youth activities, especially when we had pizza. And throwing rocks wouldn't help them. So what am I going to do? And then all of a sudden, the Lord gave me an idea as I was talking to them. And so I called my daughter. I said, Ravon, come here. So I whispered something in her ear. And she went back inside the house. And she came back out with three Pepsis. How many of you like Pepsi? Yeah. And if you live in Grenada where it's hot, you really like Pepsi. So she brought out three Pepsis. And then she went back in. She brought out three cups of ice. Brought them out here. And I said, here, let me give you a Pepsi. First guy said, no, I ain't taking no Pepsi. I said, that's all right. Set them down there, poured them, kept talking to them. And I told him, you know, it's not respectful to the lady that owns this place. It's going to cause problem. I don't want you guys to be in trouble, but you can't do this kind of thing. Pretty soon the one boy, he reaches over and he takes a Pepsi, starts to drink it. The next guy sees him, so he takes the Pepsi. Then I said, here, offer the one to the girl. And she kind of sat on the other side of the road. She was really kind of a hard girl. No, I don't want that. I said, okay, so you guys want it? Sure. So they got to share an extra one. So I talked to them more. And I said, listen, I don't want you doing this anymore, okay? I'll make you a deal. I won't tell your parents that you're doing this. And in Grenada, if I would have told the parents, their parents would have beat them. And not just a spanking, but they would have hurt them pretty bad. I said, I won't tell your parents if you don't do it again, okay? No problem. So I said that to the first guy. Okay, no problem. We shook hands. And then next guy, we good with that? We're going to shake hands here. And he almost shook my hand. And he pulled back and says, not me who do it. I said, come on, man. I know. Okay. Then he shook my hand. And then they went on home. And we never again had rocks thrown on a roof. Wow. And guess what? Even better than not having the rocks thrown is they began to come to church more, began to look at us more as friends. Because we showed love. And whose idea was that? That's God's idea. God tells a man, give a sheep there. God tells me, give Pepsis to him. Usually you don't think you give somebody a Pepsi when they throw rocks on your roof. Now, the next time somebody does something mean to you, what are you going to do? You ask God. You got an idea?
No, hitting people or spanking
yes.
people.
That's right. That's right. No hitting people or spanking people. That's not for us to do. You ask God to help you. How can you show love? Okay? So, the next time... And if, for most of us, at least in my house, my children have opportunities about every day when somebody does something that's unkind to show kindness back. So let's see if tomorrow you watch for this. Maybe even tonight, you're going to have opportunities. Somebody does something mean to you, you find something kind to do back. That's God's way, okay? Because God says, love your enemies. Be kind to those who are mean to you. That's what God wants us to do, okay? Let's pray, and then I'll let you go back to your parents. So let's close our eyes. Let's pray. Father, we come to the name of Jesus. Thank you for these children. Thank you for the life you've given them. Thank you for the plans you have for them. And Father, I pray that at a young age, they would learn to love their enemies, to show kindness to those that are unkind to them. It's not the way of the world. It's not the way of self. But we want to do it your way, and I pray that you would impress this truth upon them tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can go back to your seats. It's good to see a church with that many children. That's good news. Last night, we briefly looked at this verse, formula for revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. If we want revival to come, It is sure to come if we humble ourselves, we pray, we seek God's face, and we turn from our sin. Then God will hear our prayer. There are two foundational choices given to man, given to all men, that at judgment day will be removed. And I'm going to talk to you about one of them tonight. Two foundational choices that God has given to all people that will be taken away on judgment day. The first choice is the choice to be honest. The choice to be honest. God does not force anyone to be honest. It's a choice. If you choose to be honest, that's where repentance comes. If you don't get honest, there'll never be repentance. But on judgment day, everybody's going to get honest. Everyone is going to confess that they were a sinner. Everyone is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no one that's going to be denying anything. Nobody is going to be proclaiming their goodness on judgment day. Everybody will be honest then. In this life, there is so much dishonesty in the world and unfortunately in the church. That's why we're going to talk about that tonight. The choice to be honest, the second choice, and I'm just going to talk about it briefly, and then we're going to come back to the first one for the rest of the time tonight, is the choice to believe. God does not force anyone to believe. Truth has been proclaimed. Jesus Christ came. He preached truth. But we must choose to believe. In Scripture, everything is absolute. As you read the Scripture, you know, here's what it is. There's no... The only question in Scripture is this, and this is good news for us. The only question in Scripture is our response to the truth. If we believe, if we obey, then this happens. But if we don't believe, if we don't obey, then this happens. And you can see through Scripture. It's not that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. No, there's absolute, shall be saved. Everything in Scripture is absolute, including what happens when you believe or when you don't believe. Belief is a choice. Not everybody believes today, but one day everybody will be believers. Every person will, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody will believe on judgment day. Everybody will be honest on judgment day. Right now, that choice is up to us. We're going to talk about the choice to be honest. This is a pretty big deal. In fact, this is a big enough deal that this whole thing of honesty, I was at Faith Mennonite High School for Missions Week earlier in January, and then at Ephraim Mennonite School for a Spiritual Life Week, and I was out at Shenandoah High School for a chapel last week, and encouraged men a couple weeks ago. And somewhere in about every place I've been in the past couple months, the Lord has impressed on my heart to preach about honesty. I am amazed how many times we hear of godly men and women and young people that fall into sin. And you can trace it back to a time when they started doing things that nobody knew and they acted like it's okay. They weren't honest, and it will always take you down. The choice to be honest. These two choices, the choice to be honest and the choice to believe, everything that God does in your life depends on these two. If you don't get honest with God, all God can do with the truth is just rebuke. God can't do things in your life if you're not going to be honest. And if you choose not to believe, God can't work in your life. You've got to choose to believe. When we choose to believe, that's when faith comes. So the choice to be honest, that's when repentance comes, the choice to believe. That's where faith comes from. God doesn't force us to be honest now. God doesn't force us to believe. And tonight we're going to look at the choice to be honest. My wife and I are doing a little shopping today and getting some clothes stocked up for our boys before we head back to Thailand for another 2 years before we come back. And there's some things you can buy there easily and there's some things you can't buy there as conveniently. And so we're trying to get some, especially some good quality pants for my boys. You know, how to keep them in pants that don't have holes bigger than the pants is a chore sometimes, a challenge. So we have seven boys who are getting pants for all the different sizes, and right now they're all growing like crazy. My 7-year-old, we measured when we first were here, when he's at his Aunt Cindy's house. And just last week we were there again. He said, I grew 2 inches, Dad. And from where they marked, and his school pants are like this much too high. And we're glad it's him and not his older brother, because, you know, they wouldn't be caught dead in that. And he's cool with that. He said this morning, Dad, I'm glad my socks are black like my pants, because they can't see that my pants are too short. I'm like, you know, whatever. It's a challenge to keep them in close. So my wife is at Old Navy today and bought a lot of pants. They had some sales on there. And I was out in the van. After I thought the shopping was done, she's in line to check out. I went out to the van with the two youngest boys and got the bucket on the seat, started the van, and drove up. Because, you know, by the time I drove up, she's going to be coming out the door. She didn't. We sat there in front of that store for, I don't know, maybe 20 minutes. And I'm thinking, surely I should go in there. Maybe I should call. I thought, no, I'll just bug her. You know, probably there was some sale that it said and they didn't. It was a mix-up and all this. Finally, when my wife came out, she, you know, sorry it took so long. She said, I signed up for this Old Navy card, you know, because I got a, you know, additional discount and all those kind of things. And it just took a long time. And then she said this. She says, this is kind of scary. To sign up for this card, they had asked me some security questions. She said, the first question they asked me was this. What color was your 1987 Pontiac Grand Am? 1987. Now, you guys, you don't remember that time, right? I remember that car well. It was the second car we had after we were married. Because the first one we had, within that first year of marriage, it got wrecked. We needed another one. So we bought a Pontiac Grand Am. We bought it used, not through a dealer. We paid cash. $2,500 cash. And the reason why I tell you it was cash, because when we went down to look at it, and we were going to write her a check and give it to her, somehow she must have realized that she was giving us a really good deal. And so she said, no, I won't take any checks. I have to have cash. We drove an hour and a half to look at the vehicle that night. You won't take our check. No, I can. We can have you call our banker, and he can, you know, even at night. You can call the banker, and he would tell you, as a small town, nope, have to have cash. So we went home. The next day, we came all the way back down to Duluth, Minnesota, with $2,500 in cash for this 1987 Pontiac Grand Am. So I remember well, we bought this thing with cash from a private dealer, and yet this person on the phone from somewhere I don't know knew that we had an 87 Pontiac Grand Am and asked my wife, what color was it? Unbelievable. My wife said, white. Okay, very good. Where does Clara Mae Rhodes live? That's my mother. My wife said, Nashwauk, Minnesota. Okay, very good. Where does Heidi Rhodes live? That's my brother's wife. My wife said, wow. It's like these people know everything about us. And who told them? Kind of amazes us. You know, they may know a lot about us today. And by the way, we got the card and we're fine. You know, I don't know if somebody's following me or listening to me now. No, never mind. Anyways, we're amazed at that, but something that we know and yet we tend to just not let it really affect us is that God knows everything about us. There are no secrets with God. And if you're here tonight and there is something that you would not dare let anybody else know, are you good with God knowing? Because He does. I want you to think about that as we look at two stories tonight in Scripture. And you children, you can tune back in because it's two more stories. And I think stories in Scripture are actually pretty interesting, usually better than any story that I can tell. First story happens in 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's go there. 2 Kings chapter 6, just a short little story. And then we'll go to the New Testament for one more story. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Well, we might get snowed in if I go through two stories yet tonight. We'll keep it moving. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 says, and the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, the place where we dwell with you is too strait, or is too small for us. Verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 6. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there that where we may dwell. And he answered, go. And one said, be content, I pray thee, go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was falling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where did it fall? He showed him the place, and he cut down a stick
And he cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore he said, take it up unto thee. And he put it out his hand, and he took it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We ask that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Father, I pray you impress upon us that there's nothing hid from you. I pray you impress upon us the need to be honest with you and with each other. I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This story, just a short little story. Elisha's with these young prophets. They're cutting down trees to add on to their quarters where they stay. And while they're cutting down trees, one man's axe, as he's swinging his axe, the axe head flies off the end of it. It goes in the water. And you know how axe head iron, they'll sink in the water. And as he's swinging this and it flies off, goes in the water, oh no, and he cries out for help. And he's really in trouble because it's not his own. So when they get done cutting down these trees, he's got to return this axe to his master. And it would not be cool to go back and say, here you go, and hand him a stick of wood without the axe head. He's going to be in trouble. In fact, that's his first thought when it goes in. He says, help, master! It's borrowed. Maybe that's why they had Elisha come along. You know, just in case something goes in the water and we need it out. Just bring it up for us. I'm sure they didn't think of that before. But Elisha just, where'd it go? Throws a stick in, it floats, brings it up. What would have happened if this man who's swinging this axe handle, as he's swinging and the axe head flies into the water, what if he would have stopped instead of crying for help and said, wow, I'm in trouble. And then he looks around and he sees all these other young prophets and they're out there cutting down their trees. And he's like, they're getting ahead of me. You know, I'm sure these guys probably had a little competition within their blood every now and then. I got to keep at it. If I try to get that axe head out of there, I'm going to really get behind. So I'm just going to keep swinging. And he could have kept swinging. He could have used that axe handle to beat on that tree. He would have beat all day until he would have got it down. You know, he could have positioned himself so that when they looked at him, nobody could see that he's swinging without an axe head. And they could have looked over at that guy and said, wow, man, look at John over there. He is just going for it. And he could have continued to work. And I'm sure that maybe for the next 30 minutes, people wouldn't have noticed that he's not really making any progress. That would have been foolish. That would have been foolish. He did the right thing. Help! I lost it! I wonder tonight how many of us, as we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, have fallen into something that we know is wrong. And right away, it's like an alarm goes off. We know it's wrong. We know we shouldn't do this. We know we shouldn't have this or see this or whatever. We know it. Just like when he saw that axe head splash in the water, it was like, oh no. And then you have a choice. What do you do? It's kind of embarrassing that I'm the only one that lost the axe head. I mean, I should have realized it was loose. I don't want to tell anybody. What do you do when you've lost your way? What do you do when you've fallen into sin? Especially a sin that nobody knows. What do you do? I think this young prophet does it pretty well for us tonight. Help, master. Help. I need help. It's borrowed. And that's true about our life. As Christians, this isn't our life. I'm convinced God's going to have us look at that message later on about this not being our own life. Your life is not your own. You're going to give an account. And if you've lost your way, if there's sin in your life, you're going to give an account. And you can't keep going on like this. Help, I've lost my way. And when this young man cried out for help and Elisha steps in, Elisha's words were, take it up. And when we get honest and cry out for help, The Lord reaches in mercy and we can take up the grace of God. And the grace of God is there for us when we've lost our way. It's amazing how when it talks about it in Hebrews, and we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace. When? When you're doing well and everything's good, right? No, it says, in your time of need, come boldly to the throne and you ask for help. If you're here tonight and you're struggling, there is a standing invitation to come to the throne of grace to take up the grace of God. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10 for a second story tonight. Matthew chapter 10. Book of Matthew chapter 10. In this chapter here, we have starts out with the account of Jesus calling out his 12 disciples and then sending them out. Now we know the end of the Gospels. We know how the disciples played out and what kind of men they were and so on. So it's kind of hard for us to read this and just take it as it's happening. But we're going to try to do that tonight, okay? And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. And he lists them. The first, Simon, who's called Peter. And Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. And John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas, Matthew the publican. James, the son of Alphaeus. And Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. When I read this, and probably for you too, we come to that last one, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and we're like, yeah, there's the bad guy, the black sheep. Wonder why Jesus called him. You know, we get this picture of these 12 disciples, and it's like, kind of like 11 angels and the one demon in the group, you know, the one bad guy. And if we were to draw a picture of him, you know, we would just make Judas as kind of that guilty-looking guy, right? That's not how it was. When Jesus called him, it wasn't, yeah, Judas, I need one bad guy in the group. No. He called 12 men. And then you know what happens. These 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, but into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As ye go, preach, saying, and get this is 12, including Judas. Preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Who's doing that? Judas. If you would have been around in those times, you'd been like, wow, those are 12 amazing men doing some amazing things. What's your name? Judas. Wow. Mom, you should have saw what happened today up by the temple. There's this guy named Judas Iscariot, and he healed that blind guy. Now, I don't know if Judas healed any blind, but they were told to go do these things. They were told to cleanse the lepers. Judas also. Judas was of the quality, was of the character that when the 12 disciples chose somebody to be the treasurer, to keep the bag. Now let's make sure we understand what happens when the people give alms to the poor and they want to give it to them. It would come to Jesus or the disciples, and they had somebody that had it, and then they would be responsible to see that it was given out. So we need one person to be in charge of the money. Who do we pick? I'll tell you who we pick. We pick somebody who you can trust, right? We don't want anybody taking money from the bag, so we want somebody we can trust. We want somebody that's wise with the money, so we get the most for the dollar. We want somebody that's responsible. We don't want somebody to call us up or run us down and say, hey, we found this bag of money back there, and I think it's yours. I got an email one time from an airline saying that such and such a person's passport was found on this plane, and it was a person who was a part of our ministry trip. Like, wow, I'm glad they found it. How did they lose their passport in the plane?
Didn't sound very responsible to me. You're not going to pick somebody like that to carry the money bag. They pick somebody who's responsible, who's trustworthy, and who did they pick? Judas. Judas. You see, I don't think Judas joined this group to be the bad guy. Jesus knew he would. He didn't know it. And I'm convinced Judas was not planning to be the bad guy. I don't know how this started, but as we turn to John chapter 12, I'd like for you to turn there, okay? We're going to be in John chapter 12 and John chapter 13 yet. As we turn to John chapter 12, we see a picture here happening that clues us in the type of man that Judas now is. So this has been some time after Judas has first been called. It says 6 days before the Passover came, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. This is in John chapter 12, verse 1, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. That whole long description that kind of followed him, but again, nobody else knows that it's Judas Iscariot which should betray him. It's just Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Judas viewed this. Now, watch me. In Grenada, you say, watch me when you look at me. Listen to me. Watch me. Judas looked at what Mary did there and got a little angry. He says, why wasn't this ointment sold and the money given to the poor? The money that could have been gotten for this ointment was like a year's worth of wages. So you take what you make in a year, and that's about what it would have been in that day. That would have helped a lot of poor. Judas says, why didn't we take that, sell it, and give it to the poor? Wow. And I would not be surprised if the other disciples listened to Judas and said, Judas, there is a reason we have him carry the bag. He like thinks of the poor all the time. And like, I never even thought of that. I just thought like, wow, she's doing this for Jesus. But it is so true. We could have helped so many people with that. There's Judas. What a godly man. No, that wasn't Judas, a godly man. You see, Scripture goes on to say in John chapter 12, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he had the bag and was a thief. What's Judas doing here? He's acting like he cares for the poor. Does he care for the poor? No. The reason he wants her to sell it, and she should have given it to the poor, because he would have had a lot of money, and he could have taken from that for himself, still given to the poor, nobody would have known. So what happened there, he missed a good deal. Why didn't Judas just say that? Mary, you should have sold that and given it to the poor. I mean, I'm taking a good cut out of everything that comes in. I don't want anybody to know that. Judas is living a lie. You know how it started? We don't know, except that one time he took a little bit of money and nobody knew. We don't know why. I wouldn't be surprised if he borrowed a little bit from the bag. Maybe things were tight at home and he wanted to pay the rent. I don't know. We don't know why. But for whatever reason, he took a little bit. Nobody knew. I'm sure it bothered him. But he didn't tell. Nobody knew. What would have happened if the first time he took money from the bag, we know he did take money, and we know he told nobody. What if he would have told somebody, hey, Peter, I'm taking a little bit of money from the bag. Are you cool with that? You know what Peter would have said. No way, man. Hey, I'll pay it back. Okay, I'll check on you. And Peter surely would have checked with him, right? But he didn't do that. It was a secret. It was a secret. And secrets destroy people. Secrets destroy. It has gotten so bad that now he's a thief. And he's bold enough now to say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Over a beautiful act of worship that Jesus received and blessed. Shouldn't have done that. Should have been given to the poor. And he's keeping his front.
Judas is good enough at keeping a front. And by the way, brothers and sisters, it should bother you if you're able to portray something on the outside that isn't the same on the inside. I'm not talking about just wearing your emotions on your sleeve. I'm talking about for you to act like everything's good and I'm good with God. I'm good with my wife or my husband. I'm good with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. When you're not inside, that's bad. Because Judas was good enough at putting on a front that at the Last Supper, Jesus is heavy. He knows what's going to happen. One of them, Judas Iscariot, is going to betray him. I don't know if the disciples picked up on his heaviness, but Scripture tells us in John 13, the next chapter, that Jesus tells him. He's going to be very sorrowful, and he says, one of you is going to betray me. And listen to me. You know this story, but sometimes we miss these details because it's so familiar. When Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, we tend to think they're all like, Judas. It was not that way. They said, who? Me? Peter, who later is vehemently says, I will never deny you. I will not be offended by you. I'll die with you. Peter's like, who, me? John, who loved Jesus, was closest to Jesus, said, me? Nobody had a clue that it was Judas. In fact, he had played his front so well that when Jesus dismissed him to go do it, they just thought he's just going and doing his job as the deacon of the group, as carrying the money bag. Judas was swinging that axe handle. He had lost his way a long time ago, and nobody knew. What would have happened to Judas if the first time he took that money, I know he was convicted, if he would have said, Jesus, I've stolen. What if he would have confessed? I don't think it would be Judas Iscariot which would betray him. You see, Judas didn't betray Jesus because he hated him so much. He loved money. And he was stealing and stealing. And so he went to extreme measures to get this. The end of Judas is a sad story. He gets all this money for betraying Jesus. And then he realizes how bad he was. And he throws it back at the temple and goes and hangs himself. Sad, sad end to a story. Brothers and sisters, what's going on inside tonight? We look around here and we think this is a group of Christians. This is brothers and sisters who love God. I'd be a fool to think that there's not any struggles, any secrets in the midst tonight. Judas one day sat in the group and looked good. But it wasn't good. And if he would have just said, I'm in trouble, guys. I'm taking money from the bag and I'm not putting it back. His story could be different. For some reason, we get concerned about what other people think. And we put more value on what other people think than what God thinks. The moment we lose our way, the moment when that axe head flies off, God knows it. God knows when you've lost your way. That's what needs to concern us. And one of the things of Scripture, the things that God has established in His kingdom is, when we lose our way, when we've fallen, yes, we can confess to God, we can cry out to Him. If there is secret sin in the midst tonight, I think I'm speaking to a group of people who would say, God, forgive me. But if that's where you stop, you probably continue. Because God didn't forgive you? No. But because you didn't humble yourself enough to confess it to a brother, a sister, a family, a church, whoever. Scripture says this in James chapter 5. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Confess your faults one to another. When we keep our confession private, we set ourselves up to be repeat offenders. There's power
in public confession. Depending on the nature of the sin, of the secret, to one person is enough, or maybe to a family. Sometimes it needs to be a church. I don't know. God tells us that. But if there's sin in our lives, you've got to confess it. Oh, what are they going to think of me? Well, if that's what you're worried about, that's the fear of man, which brings a snare. Choose to be honest. Choose to be honest. The choice to be honest brings repentance. Again, I have no idea where you're at tonight. Let's think back to the story of that young man who's chopping down that tree. And it was that one particular swing when he lost the axe head. And he said, "Help!" If there's anyone here tonight that says, "I can think of that time when I lost my way, when I got into this, when I started this." That young prophet gives you a good example. You need to say, "I need help. I need help. I'm convinced that we are in a group of people that can offer help tonight. I'm convinced that I'm speaking to a group of people that love each other." And when God dwells within our heart, you know what happens when we hear somebody confess? We rejoice, not in knowing the sin, but knowing that there's confession. And often there's weeping and there's joy that, yes, grace is coming tonight. I have never looked at somebody who's confessed sin and said, "Wow, that's really terrible of them." No. And yet that's what Satan tries to tell us. You confess that, nobody's going to respect you anymore and all those kind of things. That's a lie. The only way to get peace tonight, if there's sin, is to say, "I need help. I need help." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, we live in a world that is dishonest. We live in a world that puts on a front and it comes into the church. It happened way back with Judas. And Father, we don't want to go that way. God, I ask that you would just speak to hearts tonight. I don't know if anyone here is putting on a front tonight. There's a secret sin in their life that they've been hiding. But Father, if there is, I pray that in your mercy, you would speak and you would convict. God, your conviction is because you love us. It's your will that none perish, but all come to repentance. And Father, if we're hiding sin and we refuse to confess it, we will perish in the end if we don't get honest and confess. And Father, I just pray that your Spirit would speak tonight. And if there's anyone here that knows you're telling them they need to confess tonight, I pray, Father, you would just speak so clearly. And I pray that they would respond, and that a brother, a sister can get around them, and we can pray, and that victory can be won. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have an invitation tonight. Again, I really don't know you. So I don't know what's in your life, and I can't see into your hearts. But if God spoke to you, if God convicted you, I invite you to come forward tonight and maybe just bow down here at one of these front benches, and we'll have a brother or sister come pray with you. And tonight, let's get whatever that secret, let's get it out. And let's get honest. We won't get help as long as we keep it private. I want you to relax tonight. If nobody comes, I'm not discouraged. This isn't for me. This is about you personally. Okay? Don't do it for somebody else, including me. Don't not do it for somebody else. What would my children think? You know what? If that question is coming to your mind, they need to see you get honest. What would the other people... Has God spoken to you? and invite you just to come. Could our song leader lead us in an invitation song? Sing one more verse. If God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come, and then we'll close. One more verse. Sing one more verse as people responding. In case there's somebody else, let's do one more verse of prayer. Stand together. What a beautiful sight in heaven is someone confessing. And we praise God that God has spoken. Let's pray. Father, we come to the name of Jesus. Thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight. Father, I pray you bless these ladies who have responded. Father, give them the desire of their heart tonight as they have responded to you speaking to them. Father, we thank you just for the blessing of being a part of your family, where we can confess, we can pray for each other, we can lift each other up, and I pray that this would happen. Father, I pray that siblings, parents, others in the church would pray for those that responded, would encourage them. Father, as we go home tonight, we ask that you would keep us safe. I pray that you would speak peace to our heart as we continue to walk in honesty. And Father, if anyone is leaving here not being honest, Father, I pray that you just continue to speak, continue to convict until they get honest with you. Father, we praise you tonight for your grace. We praise you tonight for your love. We praise you tonight for your mercy. Your mercy, which is new every morning. Thank you, God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a song.